Well, we are now going to spend just a few moments thinking together about that passage we read from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 3. Nelson Mandela was a well-respected leader in South African terms, and he ensured statesmanlike qualities in the rule that he had when he was the president of that country. And such was his position in transition from the apartheid regime to equality of government and people that some wondered how the leadership of the country would fare when he retired, and of course he would eventually die. What would happen? What would take place? So well respected was he. So, seemingly, a man of integrity and honour, he held great sway and influence. What he said was significantly important, be it in the parliament or be it in private, or be it even to other leaders throughout the world. Mandela was that strong leader. Well, Moses has led his people for some 40 years. There have been many ups and downs. We discover that in the story, but we discover it Deuteronomy chapter 1 verse 12, where we read, "But how can I bear your problems and your burdens and your disputes all by myself?" Moses, in the leadership capacity, found it overwhelming to deal with such a vast body of people with their problems, their challenges, their grumbles and complaints. And so there were the ups and downs. But for all of that, we arrive at this time now. Here we are, 40 years after coming out of Egypt, and now the people are ready to go into the land that God is going to give to them. They've been wandering for 40 years because of disobedience, and now they're embarking on the moment when they're going to go into the land. And so what Moses does is he preaches a series of sermons to them just before they go into the land. And the book of Deuteronomy is that series of sermons. The whole book can be divided up into probably three sermons. There's one very big one. I don't know if you get long sermons here, but if Moses was preaching, it could be a very long sermon. But there are three sermons in this book, and in Deuteronomy chapter 3, we're partway through the first sermon, which probably ends at chapter 4. We pick up a new element. So we're in a series of sermons, and these are the last words of Moses to the people before they go into the land. It's like a commander gathering the military together before they go into a battle. He wants to inspire them, he wants to motivate them, and he wants to stir them, and he wants to make them ready for what they've got to do. It's the last words of a football manager before he sends the team out onto the pitch. And before they go out, there's some things he wants them to remember. They may well forget about them, but he wants them to remember certain things when they're out there in the heat of playing in the match. And Moses, and throughout the book of Deuteronomy, you get the words remember, you get the words hear, you get the words him saying behold. It's a sense of, listen, you need to hear what I'm saying, because you're going into this land, you need to be ready, you need to be equipped, you need to be ready for a challenge, and you need to keep your eye on who God is. They're facing the future. They're going to face it, though, without this leader, Moses. He's not going to go in with them. And so this passage is designed to establish the fact that though he will be absent from them, Moses will be no longer with them, the reality of all that has been promised is in no way diminished. Things will happen. And what we have here is the fact that past blessings point toward a future hope. And that really is the theme of what we want to talk about for a few moments this morning. Past blessings point toward a future hope. And I've divided the passage up into three sections. The first section is verses 1 to 11, and we have a reminder of past conquest, which then is designed to give confidence. In verses 12 to 20, we have the division of the land, which is designed to give certainty. And in the third place, from verses 21 to 29, we have the commission of Joshua, which is designed to give continuity. So those three elements that we're going to think about, and they're all calculated to bring the people to the realization that in going into this land, they're going to be equipped, they're going to be provided for, and their life will be protected. Our knowledge of God, then, is critical to our journey of faith. Your knowledge of God and my knowledge of God is going to be of paramount significance if we're a follower of Jesus today and we're living for Christ in this community, in our neighbourhood, in our workplace, in our day-to-day lives. A knowledge of God and who He is going to be vital for how we live that life and how we face the challenges and are not distracted by the immediacy of a moment. And Moses helps the people do that. And by God's grace, he's helping us to do that too. First of all, verses 1 to 11 is a reminder of past conquest, which is designed then to give confidence. It's a number of years ago that I went to America to a pastor's conference, and I travelled with my brother, and we went to the conference together. And we were staying in a hotel in America near to where the church was, and we got the key and we went up into the room, and there was the two single beds in the room that we were sharing, but they weren't your ordinary single beds. They were American single beds, and I don't know if you've seen American single beds, but they're as big as our double bed at home. They are massive, and so the room was a big room too. So you go and think, well, this is interesting. This is this big room, and it seemed to us very luxurious. I think it was just a standard hotel room in America. But for us, you can tell something of our background, it was quite remarkable. But even the Americans will be hard pushed to match the bed of Og. Look at verse 11. Only Og, king of Bashan, was left of the remnant of the Rephites. His bed was made of iron and was more than 13 feet long and 6 feet wide. It's still in Reba of the Ammonites. Doesn't that pose a question? You kind of think, this is holy scripture. Moses is preaching a sermon. How on earth does he include a bed? What's that about? I mean, I can understand the other stuff. We can understand the other things. But then he brings in this domestic piece of furniture. You know, who lives in a house like this? Well, Og lives in a house like this. Well, why does he bring the bed into the equation? Well, actually, Moses is a very good preacher. And he does it for a good reason. You see, everything about a king was a statement of their power. And the bed itself, massive in relative terms to the rest of the community, was so big it's making a pronouncement which tells us that this is a powerful king, this is a great kingdom. If you look back at verse 5 of chapter 3, then you'll get a feature of these kings and how they saw themselves. All these cities were fortified with high walls and with gates and bars, and there were also a great many unwalled villages. These are massive cities in relative terms. There are big walls, big gates. They're shouting out, I'm a great king and I'm all powerful. That's what they're saying. Designed to focus a picture of impregnability. And it's that very picture that causes the people to be wary and uncertain all those years previously. In chapter 1, verse 28, they said this, where can we go? Our brothers have made us lose heart. They say the peoples are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large, with walls up to the sky. We even saw the Anakites there. Look at those kings. Look at those people. How on earth can we go into that land? Impregnability, power and might. That's the point of a bed in Deuteronomy 3. And Moses makes the point in his sermon. As I've indicated, he's a good preacher, so he reminds them of this bet. And he reminds them that here there is this imposing, striking, and impressive people. But they are reminded of man's ultimate fragility and his final accountability to a sovereign God. And Abed says all that. That this man is subject to the sovereign power of a holy God. And Moses draws the people to think about that. So as the people will prepare for the battles ahead, they are to bring to mind the victories of a past day, the conquest that they knew. It would be to acknowledge that God is with them. And it was he who has guaranteed the outcome, verse 2 of chapter 3. The Lord said to me, do not be afraid of him, for I have handed him over to you with his whole army and his land. I am with you in this moment. This is a strong contrast to chapter 1 when you read about the defeats that they experienced. And then they, in their arrogance, said, well, go up and fight. God says, don't let them go up and fight. Now there's a different spirit. People less arrogant, yet more trusting, will be energized and strengthened by the knowledge of these triumphs. So what does that mean for you and for me? Well, I think it's vital that we are those who are establishing our minds with the reality of past helps and blessings in our Christian experiences if we're followers of Jesus, which will then enable us for future challenge or distractions to our walk in Christ, for there will be some. We need to be constantly aware that our victory is only because God is our victor, which is fully and finally seen in Christ, because Moses always points forward to Jesus. There's a greater Moses that is coming. And our ability to face the day, to understand that there's a darkness and there's a challenge, and yet to live in that moment with all of the questions that are looming and the uncertainties that are being presented, is the appreciation that Christ is our victor, that he has won the great battle which is depicted at Calvary, and Jesus is able to cry out, it is finished. So in living the life of faith, we must always be looking at our leader, and in him is the source of all that we will need. If today, you or I, would base our hope on ourselves, on our own achievements, then this will be seen to fail. We need to look to Christ. The writer to the Hebrews, who is a great commentator on the Old Testament, will tell us to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of the faith. And we are, this morning, not to look to Moses as such, though we can learn a great deal. We are to look to Jesus. So the first thing is to a reminder of a past conquest designed to give confidence. The second thing is the division of the land, which is designed to give certainty. You have these moments in scriptures, lots of names, some may be unpronounceable, and kind of a documentation of something that happened in a bygone day, which is probably not that interesting to us as such, but significantly important for the people then, and actually important for you and for me too, in the terms of the principle that is outlined and the lesson that is to be drawn from it. You see, the fixture of this section, you can see it in verse 18 actually, I commanded you at that time, the Lord your God has given you this land to take possession of it. You see, there are two things going on here. The first thing that's going on is that it is God who is gifting the people. It's God who's giving them something. We know that the tribes, these tribes that are getting this part of the land are settling outside the land. This is not something which is being challenged here. What becomes a lesson is that as this land is divided, so the land will be divided when they go into the land that God has promised. It's a kind of deposit, it's a kind of saying, okay, so this is what we're going to do here, it will be done when we get into the land. It is to be noted that the tribes that will settle outside still have to be part of the battle on the inside. They're all a community. They're all together in ensuring that the promise that God's given is seen to be brought about. So, land divided here is going to happen in the future. There's a strong degree of trusting God and progressing in that respect. And so God is gifting, though. That's the important feature. But the second feature in verse 18 then, with regards to this dividing up the land, is that the people are going. Two things. God gives something, but then they are energized, they are equipped, motivated, and inspired to go into the land and do what they're to do. You see, the questions begin to surface here. Not so much that they won't go in. 40 years they didn't go in, they disobeyed. The question isn't, we won't go in. The language is a language of reassurance when we do go in, that God will be with us. It's intended that they recognise the one that's given them the land, and when they enter it, they put into place what God has done for them. Faith and thankfulness go hand in hand as they proceed in the journey that was set before them. They go in tandem, this giving and this going. The overriding feature of God's commitment is then to his people. They will enjoy the blessing that is ahead for them. And we too always are to remember and realise that everything that we have is gifted by God to us. If we are in a relationship with God through Jesus today, if we love Christ and are a follower of Christ, it is only because of his great gift towards us. The gift of faith that we've been able to see and understand. And maybe some here today that haven't acknowledged that yet and that don't have that sight of who Jesus is. And by God's grace, even as you come to this church, God is being declared and held out that you may see and understand the wonderful knowledge of all that is in Christ. And you can enjoy that as it is gifted to us. But all we have is due to that which God has given to us. Paul says, of course, God has gifted us Jesus. And what does he describe? Or what does he say? It is the indescribable gift. He's lost for words. The Apostle Paul, that wasn't often lost for words. I think he could hold his own in any conversation. And he comes to this moment, and as if I can say no more, this great gift that God has given to us. And we have the Holy Spirit that has been gifted to enable and to equip us. But we have his blessing, he's gifted. The greatest gift that we've got is his Son Jesus. There's nothing greater than that. But within that, and the associated blessings of being in Christ, there are immense. There's peace and joy. And certainty and hope, all of these things become the ownership of the people of God because they are gifted by heaven to our hearts. We haven't even begun to think about what God has got for us, because that's what Paul tells us. Great gifts, but we have the down payment. As sure as the land was divided before they went in, there's the certainty it's going to happen when they go in. And we've got the certainty of God's blessing. So everything accomplished in the past gives hope for tomorrow, a future. So that leads me to my final point, and it is the verses 21 to 29, where we have the commission of Joshua, and which is designed to give continuity. You see, leadership of the people is crucial. Leadership is always crucial in our own country. Theresa May stood down the other day. We now have a leadership battle within the Tory party. But whether you look at the Tories in power or whether it's the opposition, whatever it is in the country, leadership is of vital significance. It sets a tone. It engenders confidence or otherwise. So having key people in place at any given moment is going to be important for the way ahead. Now, these people will always understand, or should understand, they forget it sometimes, but they should understand that God was always their leader, God was always their judge, and God would always be their king. No matter that a human was in a position of power and influence, God was actually the ruler. Men are appointed to be then the physical authority in guiding, protecting and directing the people at given points. They would give judgment, they would lead in worship, they will ensure that the message of God is conveyed to the people. All of this Moses did, but that was going to come to a conclusion when he goes. Who's going to do it next? He's going to be taken from them. Who's going to mediate between God and the people? That's what Moses did. How can they enter the land without him, if Moses had been with them? Well, of course, another leader needs to be appointed, and Joshua is that leader. It's not a dynasty, it's not a family line. Rather, it's the one that God will set aside, or God has set aside. In the context of their journey, it's imperative that the next leader will be in place for his good and the people's benefit. We've got a strong degree of continuity then as the journey progresses. It will be important for Joshua to be given assurances with regards to his position, but it's at this stage, it's enough for the people to know that nothing's going to stop the advancement of the kingdom. There's going to be a future. There's a continuity. And verses 21 and 22 tell us that Joshua can take hope because he has seen and he doesn't need to be afraid. At that time I commanded Joshua, you've seen with your own eyes all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings, Og and then the previous king in chapter 2. The Lord will do the same to all the kingdoms over there where you are going. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God himself will fight for you. The task is absolutely enormous. Some compute that by this time we've got 1 million people. It's hard to say, but there's a lot of people. And you've heard the phrase, where you've got people, you've got problems. And so Moses had a bunch of problems, and Joshua is inheriting those problems in one way or another. He knows the struggles, he knows the difficulties. He shadowed Moses over a number of years. He's seen all that has happened. But he's been quietly learning, and what must have been intimated to him on a previous day, Joshua, one day you're going to be the leader of this people. And the narrative is designed then to have application to the nation as well as the individual. The people can go forward at God's command, and Joshua too can take heart and be confident in leading the nation. Those two essential factors. And continuity then is significant as a significant feature within God's word. The thread line of God's covenant commitment is then portrayed here, and it always has been. The line of blessing that is detailed right back in Genesis chapter 12, where the promise is given to Abraham, that line of continuity and promise and is pushing forward and is now tracking through the life of Moses, and that's now going to go into the lifetime of Joshua. But this storyline is not to end, for it is always pointing forwards towards God's purpose of delivering his people. And here we have the features of God's blessing. You see, all of those things, whether it's Abraham, whether it's Moses, or whether it's Joshua, are just a shadow, are they not? They're pointing towards something which is remarkable and glorious, which is Jesus Christ. Here's the king. You need to look to him. And that's, of course, what the Hebrew preacher will do in the New Testament. And this is the trajectory that we have here. It's a pointing towards the purposes of deliverance. The purpose of deliverance for people, not to a new land. It's not about geography. Now it's about spiritual lives, being rescued from sin, being delivered from the grasp of the evil one, to know Jesus Christ as their Saviour. That's the design and that's the purpose. That's what it's pointing towards. So that you and I this morning can sing these great songs and hymns and psalms. We can read these scriptures and we can say, what a wonderful Saviour. What a glorious Jesus. That's the design. The design to know something that there are past blessings that point toward a future hope. And that's our heart today. Because this is pointing toward another victory. It's pointing to Calvary. It's pointing to Christ. It's pointing to heaven. It's pointing to a rest with God. So as we conclude this morning, the future sometimes can be daunting and full of questions. I don't know where you're at in your individual lives this morning. You've come to church, you're sitting here. Anything can be going on in our hearts and lives. There can be anything going on behind closed doors. There can be travail and turmoil and difficulty and nervousness and anxiousness. All sorts of emotional elements going on in our lives. We can be asking the question even today sometimes, well, where is God? What's he doing within this situation that I find myself in? Where are you, Lord? Well, people may well be asking a question, and Moses preaches into the moment. So the future might be daunting. There may be a sense of questioning. But I want to suggest this morning that we sometimes just stand back a little bit and we say, well, God led us, God's been with us, and God will be with us. And that's our hope, a hope that is ours in Christ. May we understand then something of God's granting of great blessing is not just for a moment, but it's a continuation, and of course will be seen in its full glory when we are brought to that new place, that new heaven and that new earth. And I trust we're all participants in that. May God help us.